predictable, convenient, handy, just in case. Others like it cute, entertaining, engaging intellectually. Others like it pleasurable, satisfying, visceral, emotional. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "The Father is seeking those who would worship Him in spirit and in truth." That has to do with absolutes and demanding action and obedience. It's not something that you can come in and just occupy yourself for the moment, for the hour, and then leave and forget it. Boy, I'm telling you, if you worship God in spirit and in truth, something's going to happen to you. The hound of heaven's going to reach out and grab you. He's going to change your life. He's going to set your feet on a new road, and He is going to lead you through some dynamic adventures of life that will not end at the grave, but will keep going on through eternity. Boy, if that's not the power of positive living, I don't know what it is. And that's the power of positive worship. We're continuing in the study of the gospel according to John, the beloved disciple, the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, you know, the one who referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And we've come to the 9th chapter, and the 9th chapter, the whole chapter deals with one specific event. It is the 6th of the 7 special miracles establishing Christ's deity. The first 3, and if you want to go over them real quickly, the first 3 deal with the how of salvation. And the first one is when He turned the water into wine, and that deals with the Word, God's Word. The second is when He healed the nobleman's son, and it was based on faith. The third one is when He healed the impotent man, the man who had been crippled for 38 years, and it was pure grace. Man didn't have to do anything, didn't have to believe. Jesus just healed him. Just absolute pure grace. The next 3 miracles deal with the results of salvation. The first one of those results is peace, and that miracle was the stilling of the storm. You remember when He said to the waves, "Peace, be still," and there was instant calm after a big storm on the Sea of Galilee. And the next one was what we've come to this morning, the blind man, and the 6th, actually there's another one chinked in there, the feeding of the 5,000, and that shows what cooperation with the living God does in relationship to salvation, how that it is dispersed to the thousands. And then the last one, or the 6th one actually, is the raising of Lazarus from the dead, or the results of salvation is life forever. The verse that Tom quoted, one of the most fantastic verses in the whole of the New Testament, and the first verse I give to a person after that they have come to Christ, 1 John 5:13. These things, you see, are written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not wish, not hope, not guess, but know that you have eternal life. That great confirmation of the Holy Spirit who comes down and taps on the door of your heart when you've believed and when you, by an act of your will, have invited Christ into your life. And now the Holy Spirit takes His word and says, Now I'm going to give you the lanyap. I'm going to let you know it. I'm going to confirm it in your own heart. So it's not based on emotions or on whether it's a bright and shining day or whether it was a real dynamic preacher or person that gave it to you, but that you can rest on God's Word. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. And so, this morning, we continue along and we want to look at this sixth of the seven miracles that established that Jesus is God and that by believing in Him, we have everlasting life. As he went along, he saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it's day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it in the man's eyes. "Go," he said, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now this introduction into this event is, as I said, a continuation. Jesus has already said in chapter 8, "I am the light of the world." He said that right after he had dealt with the woman taken in adultery. They set him up so that they could trap him. They knew that if he didn't follow Moses' law, that he'd let the woman go free. But he superseded the law by first asking them, "Which of you is without sin? Let him cast the first stone." Then to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" "I have none." "Go and sin no more." He forgives her. She leaves with the admonition to stop her sinful way of living if she truly believes in him. And then he turns to the Pharisees and said, "I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. I am the one who has come to bring this world out of darkness into light." This contrast of light and darkness is all through the Scripture. And if you want to line up the characters in this particular passage, you line them up with Christ on this side and the Pharisees on this side. Light on this side and darkness on this side. And seeing on this side and blindness on this side. And true godliness on this side and just tradition and religion on this side. And the Bible is full of allusions to light when it comes to God. "For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we shall see light," the Scripture tells us. And John opens his whole gospel with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and this life was the light of men." Paul calls Christ and God that light which no man can approach. So pure, so pristine, so powerful, so dynamic, so revealing. And Jesus, when he's talking to Nicodemus, said, "He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God." In other words, when you do right, you're evidencing that light has flooded your life and you're walking according to the light. But on the other hand, he said, if you do evil, you hate the light, neither come to the light, lest your deeds be exposed. So this particular chapter has to do with who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's God. He's light personified. He's the light of the world. The American Bible Society's translation of the Gospel of John in Spanish, by the way, is entitled La Luz del Mundo, the light of the world. Here he is, light in darkness. Penetrates that darkness. John said in that first chapter again, and the light shined in darkness, and the darkness did not put it out. We know this old world's dark, but think how dark it was before Jesus came. Think of that portent of good to come when God set that star in the heavens and led those men from the far east to that little town of Bethlehem. And that penetrating light shined down into that crib of straw, and there lay the light of the world. And the Bible says that God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Boy, when you come to God, He just penetrates your life. And when you get into this book, the light of the gospel of the glory, the light of the gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel of Christ, the Word of God, 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean? That means that when I begin to study this book, when I read it and study it and memorize it and meditate upon it, when I come and hear it preached, and I let it penetrate my life. See, not neat religion, not cute religion, not just emotional religion, but when I, in true faith, look into this book and say, oh God, is there a sin for me to confess? Is there a promise for me to claim? Is there an example for me to follow? Is there a command for me to obey? And I apply it to my life. Then I am worshiping God in truth and in spirit. I become an extension of the light. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:16 when He says, but let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So in this particular chapter we have Jesus in a life illustration teaching us about the true light. First, we have in this setting here the cure. He comes into confrontation with, you got it, a blind man. What better way? What better way to illustrate that He's the light of the world than take a man who was born blind and allow him to see? A grown man. A mature man who had never seen the light of day. And effect the cure for his physical illness. And thereby demonstrate the cure for every person's spiritual illness. Darkness, ignorance, moral darkness, separation from God, eternal separation from God, all cured by the entrance of the light. This man is a picture of unbelievers, a picture of those who've never understood what it means to trust Christ. First of all, he's blind. Secondly, he's begging. He's poor. He's in abject poverty spiritually. He's helpless. He can't help himself. He can't say, well, let's see now. I'll make myself see. Oh, if I just believe that I can see, I'll see. If I can just generate enough positive, if I just had faith in sight itself, I can see. But he couldn't see. He couldn't do it himself. Blind, begging, helpless. That's a picture of everybody in this world who's never come to Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 2 and 1 that we're dead in trespasses and sin. We don't have any more life in us than a corpse. We're dead, dark, helpless, in complete need . And then Jesus comes with the cure. Number one, he came in grace. Do you think that's the only blind man that ever that was around? In fact, Jesus healed a lot of blind men. This was just one of many. But what about all those others that didn't get healed? If God was a loving God, why didn't he just say, Shazam, and have everybody in the whole world see who was blind? Or what about all the lame? Why didn't he just say, Jiminy Cricket, and everybody just become able to walk and jump and run? Or why didn't he say, Open Sesame, and everybody that was mute start speaking? Well, he's going to explain it to you right here. He came in grace. He just came to this man. The man didn't call for him. He just came to him. And it was for a specific purpose. He says in the text, that God may be glorified. You see, the disciples were hung up with the Pharisees' teaching that when there was something physically wrong with them, that it was a result of sin. And so they asked the question, who sinned, Lord, this man or his parents? Stupid teaching. We're all products of sin. This old world's fallen in sin, and every one of us is tainted with sin. And if sin were blue, you drew blood out of our veins, it'd be blue. We've all got it running in our veins. So he comes in grace to a man in need. And what does he do? He irritates him. Now wait a minute. Something is wrong here. I got a bad short. So before I get electrocuted, you would think that was a spiritual experience, wouldn't you, if my hair would stand up? Irritated him. Boy, how many times have I seen that? Do you know that before most people become Christians, they hear the word, and the Spirit of God takes that word and slaps them with it, convicts them with it? How many people do you know, how many of you, before you came to Christ, got mad at God? Or you rebelled from the word that said you just had to believe in Christ? You rebelled at the word that said you've got to turn from your own way and turn to God. How did Jesus irritate this man? Well, he spit on the ground and he took some ordinary old gravelly, grainy clay and rubbed it in the man's eyes. You ever had a speck in your eye? Boy, I don't know why. It seems to me like all the gnats in the world, mosquitoes, when I'm outdoors, it seems like they have radar and that they can come directly for my eyes. Boy, I hate to get a little speck in my eye, don't you? It drives me crazy. I just can't stand it. I've got to go to a mirror. I've got to get that speck out of my... Well, how about if someone took a handful of mud and just, say, parted the eyelids and rubbed it in on the eyeball? Well, that's the indication of what Jesus did. He made two cakes of mud and rubbed it in. Now he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man obeyed him. He went and washed. And boy, there is a fantastic little epilogue there. And came seeing. I'm going to tell you something. Anytime you obey Christ, there's going to be that great epilogue in your life. You're going to see and you're going to have the positive results. It's going to happen. And the cure certainly glorified God. And it was certainly noticed by others. And that's what happens anytime anybody obeys Christ. It will glorify God and others will see it. And as Jesus said, glorify God because of what you're doing. Well, of course, it sparked a controversy. And as always, we're running out of time. But I want to lead you through Bible study. You see, this is the way you study the Bible. You read it to get the picture of what it's saying. And then as you look and see what it's saying, and you try to understand what it's saying, maybe by looking at other places in the Scripture, by getting commentaries and reading, by comparing verse with verse from other portions of the Scripture to see where God did the same thing, or corroborate a particular thought by another verse. And then, after you have sort of gotten what it's saying, then you begin to ask the questions, what is it saying to me? What am I supposed to do about it? After I've sort of outlined it or arranged it and sort of gotten it in position, well, what is this? Well, this is John's narration of what happened in the life of Jesus to establish him as the Messiah. And it's brought home once again as he heals a man and as the Pharisees call him into question because of it. And then thirdly, we see that there's going to be a strong confession. We're going to see a spiritual result as a spiritual result to the physical action. And then after we've done that, then we can say, all right, now, what will I do today or this week, or what will I do as a result of reading this? How will I put this into practice in my life? The controversy, the Pharisees, because they were out to get Jesus and because he was tearing down their tradition and because he was going to put them out of a job, they were out to get him. So they cast this man out of the synagogue, verse 22. Remember, they called the mom and dad and they said, is this your son? Was he healed? Tell us about him. Yeah, he was born blind, now he's healed. Well, who healed him? Tell us. We don't know. He's of age. Ask him. They were so afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue that they would not stand up to the truth. A lot of people are like that. They're always just sort of mealy-mouthing all around, and for afraid of social pressure, they'll just compromise here and there, and they never take a stand. Never take a stand for anything, so they fall for everything. So they bring the man himself. They find him. They say, look, you tell us. You tell us. Who is this man? I don't know, he says. I don't know. All I know is this. I'm the man. Look at verse 10. He himself, verse 9. He himself insisted, I'm the man. Well, how then were your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go in the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where's this man? They asked him. I don't know. So they investigated again. The Pharisees said, this man's not from God. He does not keep the Sabbath. Look at all this. They say that Jesus is not from God, verse 16. They say that he's a sinner in verse 24. And their foolishness is really exposed in verse 25. Look at it. A second time, verse 24, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man's a sinner. Verse 25, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know. What's the one thing he knows?
What's the one thing he knows? The one thing he knows is that once he was blind, but now he can see. That is the basis for every testimony that's ever been given on the behalf of Jesus Christ. All I know is that once I was lost, but now I'm found. Now I'm saved. Once I was going my own way. Now I'm going God's way by His help, His grace. Once I was headed for hell, now I'm headed for heaven. Once I was lonely and lost and alone, and now I have the Comforter with me, the blessed Comforter called alongside the presence of Christ Himself in His Spirit living in me, and I have that promise of future glory. And once I was wandering, and now I've got purpose in my life. Once I was sad and downcast, now I have a spring in my step and a light in my eye and a smile on my face and a new song to sing. Once I was blind, now I see. They said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He said, "Look," it's the second time, see. He said, "Look, I've been over this once. I've been over this once. Looky here. I've been over it once. I've told you once just exactly what the story is. This man made mud, put on my eyes." He said, "Let me ask you something. Do you want to become his disciple too?" I like that fearless audacity of that new believer. You want to become his disciple too? They hurled insults and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We're Moses' disciple. We know God spoke through Moses. This fellow, we don't know where he came from." And the fellow said, "Isn't that remarkable? Why, since the beginning of time," he said, "nobody's been able to open the blinds of the eyes of a blind man. And this man comes along and heals me. And you try to draw from that he's not of God." And they can't stand it. They say, "You were altogether steeped in sin, and you'll never be anything but a sinner. How dare you lecture us?" And they kick him out of the synagogue. He kicked him out of that little fellowship. He didn't fit. Boy, what a kick out. I am so glad they kicked him out, because when they kicked him out, they gave him about a 35-yarder, and he ended over right into the arms of Jesus. Jesus finds him and he says, "Hey, look at this. Verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He was cured. Then the controversy arose. He was willing to tell the truth. He was kicked out of the synagogue. And as a result of being kicked out of the synagogue, he again is confronted by Jesus. And he understands, because of what Jesus says, that Jesus is the Messiah, and he takes the appropriate action and worships him. He finds out that he's Jesus. His first awakening, boy, watch this now, watch it. Here we are in this dark room, and we hear a little boring on the wall. A little penetration, and all of a sudden there's a pinhole of light appears, and then the hole gets bigger, and there's more light, and the hole gets bigger, and the whole room is flooded with light. And that's the way it is in this man's life. First of all, he said, "Well, I know he's Jesus." Then he says, "I think he's a prophet." And then he says, "He's a man of God," verse 31. And then verse 38, he said, "He's the Son of God."
I believe. This was a physical happening 2,000 years ago. The thing about it is, it can occur in the life of every unbeliever that wants it to, even today. Every person that's never come to God, who's never been transformed, who's never been saved, who's never had his sins forgiven, who doesn't know that he's on his way to heaven, it can happen to you. I would say probably there might be 10, 12, 15, 20 people sitting out there that have never said, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, and who know that they're on their way to heaven. That's a message to you right there. Are you the only ones that it's a message to?
Nope.
There's application here for believers. What is it? Well, in John 5:35, John the Baptist is called a forerunner of Christ. And Jesus said, his light shone for a time. And you were willing to walk in it. And we know that John laid down his life as a result of letting his light shine. Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In Matthew 10:27, he said to the disciples, what I've told you in the dark, you spread forth in the light. We've had to hide out, and I've taught you on the mountain and down to the seashore, and over here now they're after us. And they're going to kill me, and I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to come to you, and I'll be with you. And what I've told you in this brief period now, you spend the rest of your lives going forth and blazing forth. And he gave them that last commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the application of this passage of Scripture. My goodness, it's not a pleasant little thing that says, oh, wasn't that cute. It's something that the Spirit of God is coming down to you and grabbing you by the lapel this morning and saying, brother, sister, believer, those that have trusted in me and have been born again of the Spirit of God and are on their way to heaven and are members of my forever family, don't you realize I have a purpose for you in this life? I want you to go out and be a beacon of light for my name's sake so that others can avoid the rocks and the pitfalls and the crashes and can come safely to that port known as heaven. It's a challenge to be children of the light by our lives. Paul says in Romans 13, cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and sexual conquest, but not in strife and envying, jealousy and gossiping, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, this armor of light, like a suit of clothes. And don't make provision for the old way of life. Live as sons and daughters of the light. Get into Bible studies and learn. Hold each other accountable. Help somebody else a step along the way. Be children of the light. Oh, come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee. Come to the light. 'Tis shining. Shall we pray? Father and our God, we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us come to the light, live in the light, walk in the light, study the light, obey the light, and be children of the light. Help us to come out of darkness. Help us to shed our blindness. Help us to see and be seen for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Deacons, would you come and help us engage ourselves in the most blessed remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ by partaking of a bit of bread and a little cup of wine that reminds us of who He was and what He did and what the results can be in our lives? we invite every person in this fellowship to partake of this. If you're a believer, now if you've never invited Christ into your life, you really, it doesn't mean anything to you. And if you want to learn how, if you want to know how to invite Christ into your life, then I ask you, after this service is over, come right up here and meet me. Put your hand in mine and say, Pastor, I want to know Christ. I want to know how you can become a believer. Please don't leave without doing that. But for those who know Christ, for those who are believers, this is our time together. This is family time. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and broke it. Said, this is my body broken for you. Every time you come to church, take that little morsel of bread. You don't even have to really be in church. You can be home and enjoying a meal with another believer. And if you just stop and remember, Jesus, the Messiah, the living God, actually died for me. He let his body be broken for me. My hope of heaven is in the fact that he died for me. And I take that bread and I put it in my mouth and the saliva starts flowing and it goes down. And in a way, it provides a little bit of nourishment, but that's not what it's for. It's so that in my heart, I can get my life straight again. I come back to home base with God. I think, is there anybody that I have anything against? I need to go and tell them and make it right. I need to confess any sin that's been lingering here. I need to renew my vows to Christ. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, as I remember you, as this bread is sliding down my throat, may my heart be turned to you and be fresh again. May I renew my commitment to the light. May I walk as a child of the light. Lord Jesus, we pray that as we partake of this little piece of bread, that we'd remember what you've done for us, rejoice in it, and in turn live for you.